Amen. Please be seated. On behalf of the staff of the church, the elders, leadership of the church, and if you are visiting with us, on behalf of the whole congregation, I just want to wish you a very Merry Christmas. What a delight it is that you have chosen to worship with us this evening. I did want to point your attention to one thing in the bulletin. You'll find just this little insert that says on top, "Simply Jesus." I'd encourage you to read through this and see what it's about. It basically is an invitation to you. If Park Street is not your church home, and you are not worshiping in another context on a regular basis, we want to invite you to be with us in the coming weeks as our interim senior minister begins this wonderful series on the simple teachings of Christ, what was deep upon his heart, what he called us to be, and the way in which he encouraged us to live our lives out together. It's going to be a marvelous series starting in January. We would consider it a great privilege if you would come and be with us in the future weeks. So, Luke says to us, suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, on those whom his favor rests." Now, I know all of you had very good reasons to be with us tonight, but I suspect that if our advertisements, if we had had a poster and put it outside the church and it said Christmas Eve services at Park Street Church, and then right underneath of it, we had put words that said in parentheses, "No Christmas carols sung and no music performed," my hunch is you probably would have ended up at a different church to worship on Christmas Eve. I mean, can you imagine a birthday party without singing Happy Birthday? Can you imagine a wedding or a wedding reception without music? Or how about a victory parade without a marching band? From the perch of heaven, it would have simply been inconceivable to watch those events unfolding in Bethlehem that night, not accompanied by song. Now, if you look at the Gospel of Luke and these the passage we're considering tonight, Luke 2, specifically 2:14, you'll notice that Luke actually doesn't tell us the words he used. He doesn't say the angel sang a song. But it is simply unimaginable that this song was not a sweet anthem of praise. If you know the last book of the Bible, Revelation, John has this wonderful vision of the throne of God and the angels and the creatures and all those who belong to the Lord surrounding the throne, and they are reciting, they're remembering all together the wonderful work Christ had accomplished throughout history. And do you know how they did so? It says in chapter 5, they sang a new song. That is that's just the privileged work of the angelic host. That is the heartfelt response. When you know what Christ has done in history and you know what Christ has done in your life for you, the response deep from our heart is a song of praise and adoration. And Luke got that. Luke understood that. That's why in the first two chapters, this birth narrative that we're looking at, that we're reading through together during this service, Luke doesn't just present one song upon the lips of the angels. He presents four songs. The first is Mary. As Mary shares about this miraculous conception with her cousin Elizabeth, she sings a song. And then Zechariah, this old priest, when his wife has a baby unexpectedly by the Lord, John the Baptist, he sings a song. And the verse we're looking at, the angels sing a song. At the end of Luke 2, Simeon, this old man in the temple waiting for the consolation of Israel when he sees baby Jesus, he sings a song. How do we know these are songs? If you look at the way that these words are structured, that Luke structured them, the content that was on the lips of these people involved in these events, the structure clearly is different than the rest of Luke's narrative. It's poetical. It's the content and the structure. It's clear that these were set apart. That's why our NIV translators, the translators of the Bibles that are in your pews, they've actually inserted in front of what Mary says. It's actually not in the Bible, but they just gave it a heading. They called it Mary's song, if you look at it. Or Zechariah, when he sings, they inserted a little heading that says Zechariah's song. Do you know why they were so confident that they could do that? Because this structure and this content of these four poetical movements looked exactly like a psalm from the book of Psalms, the Old Testament. And if you know anything about the book of Psalms, you probably know this. It is a book of songs. It's a book of songs. If you look in the book of Psalms, you will see directions given to the music conductors of their day, telling them what the content is, why it was sung. There's music notations of words in there that tells them how to sing. These passages were songs. And so we, throughout church history, we've taken upon ourselves to take these four passages and put music to it and sing them as we've sung already tonight. The Catholic tradition, and really ours as well, they actually call these four songs canticles. That's songs that are, they're from Scripture that are used during worship services. They take the Latin first word of each of the words that the people say. So Mary, she says, "I magnify the Lord," when she sings her song. So it's called the Magnificat. That's the Latin first word for magnify. Or Zechariah, he says, "Blessed be the Lord." That first word in Latin is Benedictus. We call that the Benedictus. Ours is called Gloria. And Simeon, that song is called the Nunc Dimittis, because it talks about how Simeon says, "Now, Lord, dismiss me, because my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord." So if we cannot but help put these poetical words to song because they imbue such praise and adoration, and we see things through a dark glass, how much more would the angelic hosts who bask in the clarity of God's light, how would they not be compelled to proclaim this message through song, a song of praise? No, this really was the first Christmas carol sung by a mass of angels, this great chorus, a company of the heavenly host. How long do you think they were preparing this song? I mean, think about it. the angels were present when God laid the foundations of the earth, and as they watched that and his sovereign plans were set into motion, I wonder if they began to prepare this song even at that point, because they knew this day would indeed come, even from the time the foundations of the earth were laid. Or maybe it was when two of their very own were assigned to exile, to expel Adam and Eve from the garden, and they had the responsibility to stand there with flaming swords, not allowing them to return in. Can't you picture them with some with compassion towards this beleaguered couple? Can you hear them saying, one day we will not deny you entrance with a sword, but we will beckon you to return again with a glorious song? Or maybe it was just a wild rush of preparation when the Lord God Almighty surprised even his archangels and said, guys, now's the time. Now is the time for the Savior to be born. How long were they preparing? We do not know. But we do know that this was an unprecedented event. We know that two angels came and visited Abraham and told Abraham about the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah, and it wasn't going to be pretty. We know that Jacob, he fell asleep and had this dream of the heavens opening and angels ascending and descending between earth and heaven. But that was just a dream. We know that an angel visited Daniel and told Daniel about all the things that would happen in history leading up to the birth of Christ. But never before in biblical history have we ever had a mass of angels soar down from heaven with such a message as this. There is one incident in the Old Testament that I can think of where a mass of angels do come down, and I'll tell you about that in a minute. But they had a very different mission. No, this song was an unprecedented song sung by the angels in the history of the scriptures, in the history of mankind. I mean, you can just picture it. The heavens, they were rent open. The veil that stood between heaven and earth was cast aside, and angel after angel soared down into this mass over this chilly hillside, basking in the glow of divine warm light. You can imagine even some of them just trying to jostle for position so that they would have an advantageous view of the manger over the hill in that city where Christ was born. And then the angels sang. And what a majestic song it was. You know, here they are, these shepherds. They're watching in the heavens, this all unfolding before them. They see these living creatures, more glorious than Caesar himself, more powerful than the strongest Roman soldier, more beautiful and bright than the sun rising in the morning, more vast than the Milky Way, that spread across the night. And then these angels sang. What did they sing? They sang a song of glory. They sang a song of peace. And they sang a song of favor. They said this. They sang this. They said, glory to God in the highest. Glory to God. Glory. That's a good churchy word, glory. And probably don't say glory to your friends too often. Glory. But what do you make of the word glory? Well, think of it this way. You all know Tom Brady, familiar guy. Okay, everyone knows Tom Brady. Greatest quarterback ever. And last Sunday, for the umpteenth time, he led the Patriots to a come from behind victory with 1 minute left on the clock to beat the Pittsburgh Steelers. Now, that was amazing. That week, you may have been, this past week, you may have talked to your friends and you might have said, hey, did you see that game? Wow, Brady, he was amazing. Did you see what he did? He was in all of his glory. Yeah, glory. What would you mean by that? You would mean that if you watched that game, you saw the full extent of Brady's character. It was on full display. His character, his ability, his nature, everything about Tom Brady you could have seen if you watched that game. You can't deny it. He's the best. He's awesome. Glory is the full exhibition of the character, of one's character, of one's nature, of one's power, one's ability. And listen, in the incarnation, in the birth of Christ, God's full character, his nature, his ability, his power was fully seen so no one could deny it. But the angels then supersize it, don't they? They say, glory to God in the highest. In the highest. We can't get any more glorious than that, right? It's the highest manner. God's love, God's righteousness, God's goodness, God's mercy, God's grace in the very highest manner possible. It was seen in that lowly manger. Travel to the highest heights of the heavens, to the very corners, and you will not find a greater place of honor than that meager bed of golden hay. Look, you can look at the mountains and the stars and the sea and the forests, and you can get a little glimpse of who God is, his nature and character. You can look at husbands and wives and parents and children, these institutions that God has given us, and look at their intimate love and their commitment to each other, and you can gain a little bit of insight about the nature of God as our Heavenly Father, or the nature and character of God and his love for us as our Heavenly Bridegroom. You can even go into the throne room of God and gaze upon the beauty of his face. But nowhere can you go and see the full exhibition of God's character and nature and person than going to the manger and see this child who rests in it. We have seen his glory. John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory that is full of grace and truth. But then the angels add to their song, don't they? Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, peace on earth. This must have been quite a relief to the shepherds. I mean, we already know how the shepherds responded when one angel appeared to them, right? King James says what? They were sore afraid, one angel. Now imagine the skies filled with 100 or 1,000 angels. How do you think they would have been processing that as it unfolded before their eyes? Well, as I said, there's only one example I can think of in the Old Testament. Maybe there's others, but where a mass of angels came down where people saw it. And you might know the story. It's this little story, the city of Dothan. Elisha the prophet is there and his servant, and they're asleep. And the king of Aram sends an army and surrounds the city, planning to attack it and destroy it because he didn't like Elisha very much. So the servant wakes up, goes out to the wall just to take a stroll, looks out and goes, ah! The king of Aram has sent his army surrounding the city. Ah, so he runs back and tells Elisha, we're dead, we're doomed. The city is surrounded by this army from Aram. Elisha says, wait, calm down, relax, and let's go take a look together. So they walk out to the wall together, and Elisha says, now, take a look again. And as the servant looks out this time, he sees in the skies above, over the hills, over the Aramean army, over the city, this heavenly host dressed in military attire, riding in chariots of fire, ready to attack, to defend the city, and to attack and defeat the Aramean army. Don't you picture, when you hear a mass of angels in the sky, do not picture them wearing choir robes. They aren't a choir. They are an army divinely appointed by God to come and render judgment upon the earth. You know how I know this is true? Because Luke tells us that. Out of all the words he could have chosen to say there were a lot of angels in the sky, he chose the word strata. Strata, it's like strategy, military strategy, actually. Strata in the Greek meant army. This was a divine army coming to pronounce judgment. What was the judgment they pronounced? The judgment that they brought from their king, their commander, their judge, the judgment that they pronounced was peace on earth. Peace on earth. Not war. This was a peace mission. This was a military, angelic host military delegation declaring a cease of hostilities between God and man. So The Apostle Paul says in Romans, while we were still enemies. You ever think of yourself that way? Us? Enemies of God? Paul says, while we were still enemies, God reconciled himself to us through the death of his son. You see, you cannot look at this wooden manger without seeing the shadow of the beams of the wooden cross. Paul says to the Colossians, it pleased God to have his fullness dwell in Christ, and through him reconcile all things to himself, whether things in heaven or things on earth, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This was a message of peace that was a great relief to the shepherds. And brothers and sisters, this is a great relief, a message for you. Look, I don't know where you're from. Honestly, half of you, I don't even know. I'm so glad you're here, but I don't. But I know there's some of you right now that are struggling with God. You are doubting God. You are questioning God. Perhaps you are even denying God. You're defying God. Or maybe worst of all, you are just going day in and day out, just ignoring God. And there's something deep in your heart that is just doesn't feel right. And you have no song in your heart to truly sing. It is just empty. And you know you want deeply peace with God. I have good news for you. There is truly relief. Do not be afraid. A message of good news, of great joy, has been extended to you. Peace has been extended to you. Can you look past the wrapping paper? Can you look beyond the ornaments? Can you see through the pine needles and see the Prince of Peace resting in the manger, bidding you to come rest with him? Oh, there's so many of you here who need to rest in Christ. But there's one last crescendo that the angels add. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, to those on whom his favor rests. His favor rests. His favor. This is probably the cheeriest, most hope-filled statement in all of the story surrounding the birth of Christ. It's God's favor. It's God's pleasure that brings you peace. It is God's love. It is God's work. It is God's hand. It is God's sacrifice that has brought you to himself, that has secured your salvation, that has given you the right to be called children of God, children not born of natural descent, but born of God. And this is good news. You know why? Because if it was left up to you and left up to me, it would have never happened. We cannot make peace with God on our own. We would have failed. The load is too heavy. The hill is too high. The gap is too wide. And so because of the pleasure of God and his favor, he sent his son to achieve a victory over sin and death that you and I never could. And so the angels that day sung with the greatest enthusiasm, anticipating the day when their great general would give up his life for his people. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth to those on whom his favor rests. Can you, let me ask you again, can you look past the wrapping paper? Can you look beyond the ornaments? Can you look through the pine needles and see the Prince of Peace who is bidding you to come rest with him? May it be so. May this song, Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and to those on whom his favor rests, may this song be your song this Christmas day.